called in it. Praise the name of Jesus. Now that's 2 out of 3. And if Brother Roy Reed comes up in the morning sniffling and says, "Paul, introduce yourself," I'm going to feel like he's not telling me. Now, seriously, Brother Keel is ill tonight. And we should pray for all the sick. I want to say, let's pray for him. Father, that's a good time for doing that. I left my home and sick wife. I left pray for her. There is much illness in the world. And this is not just here. My wife, when I talked with her this morning, said that the brain there, believe that in the world. Brain there, some brain space, big drop, that you know, everyone's doing it there. And then she said 100% chance of snow in the time. Can't do any better than that. I hope that the weather there is better. Yes, I chose not to speak on the subject of Jerusalem tonight. And this is a while ago. I made somewhat of an explanation, and that I want the study of Jerusalem to be directed basically to students, very much not excluding those non-students that want to come. But if I were to present it to you, then the student body would be cut off in the morning, or else I would have to repeat. I'm just not good at it. So I'm not a lecturer, I'm not a quick reader, but I would rather try to preach than lecture. So perhaps you're going to get the best way to deal so that we can do. I'd like to, as you look at the book of Philippians, please. I'm thrilled that Brother So is receiving the doctrine tomorrow evening. That's an answer to prayer, and I know God is going to bless this great church for her and every many students of the world. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, from the death of the cross. Then a beautiful scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, now may I pause a moment? God so loved the world in his flesh. And many have asked, what is the so love of God? Not how much is the love of God. It could be made. God so loved the world. But Paul says, you know the grace of God. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That he through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that an astounding? Isn't that an arresting announcement from God? He was rich. And this is the grace of God. He became poor that you might be rich. You were have more prominent than the mass media than the word poverty and its counterpart and Not only have these words been used in television, radio, newspaper, magazines, but they also provide topics for conversation just between us. Perhaps this is because poverty has been made such an issue in the last few political campaigns. You know, we're always going to give jobs here, we're going to make jobs here, and we're always emphasizing how poor we Americans are. Bless our hearts. The richest land in the world, and yet we always emphasize the negative. I guess that's just kind of natural. That thing has crept from Washington politics into the Baptist Church politics. Because we're always crying how poor we are. Did you know that? But yet, for our sake, he became poor. More recently, a few years ago, we had the anti-poverty program. Remember that? We had the anti-poverty bill actually passed through Congress. Now, some Americans were surprised at this time and even offended to learn that they were classified. Other citizens have been very well pleased to learn that they are poor, and poor they are, and therefore they can get just a little more from the line than they were getting before. I read a few months ago that Abraham Lincoln could not have made it in our day. This is rather interesting. He just could not have made it because his Kentucky cabin would have been declared not a substandard. His family would have been put on relief, and Lincoln would have had his initiative destroyed. Now, I didn't write that. Someone else did, but I think it's good. It's at least something for us to think on. Don't misunderstand. Do not misinterpret my words. Poverty does exist in the world. And the genuinely poor should be helped. The genuinely poor should be helped. Listen, 82 countries in the world have a per capita income of less than $200 per year. So poverty does exist. However, in my opinion, when work is available, the slogan, no work, no pay, ought to be put into effect. You apparently don't believe that. It's sad to see people in abject poverty. And it's a good thing when we can help those with material things. In my opinion, it's far worse to see people who are spiritually bankrupt, just plain broke in spiritual things. And the greatest blessing we can have as individuals is to help them who are spiritually hurting. No matter how poor man has been materially, we have been even poorer spiritually. Empty of heart, destitute of spirit. The book of God teaches us that there is nothing good in us. There's nothing about us that God wants except the salvation of our souls. And he gives that to us. God has his own program. And I think I present this to you tonight as something that just pleases my heart to even be able to declare it to others. Perhaps I am declaring God's program to someone who hasn't heard it before. I don't know. But more than likely, I'm just sharing with brothers and sisters, again, the blessing of God and what he has done for us. Since man created, God has wanted to share his wealth with us. Can we think of terms such as God's wealth, the wealth of Jesus, of man being destitute? Well, here is the basis of any, any anti-poverty program. In order for those to help, there must be those who have to help those who have not. Okay? Now, this is exactly what God did. He shared having all with us who have nothing. He gave himself. Righteousness was in demand of us, but we couldn't meet it. We can't meet it. And so he himself gave us righteousness. He became righteous. And we are righteous only as we accept his righteousness by faith. That righteousness being in the form of Jesus, that's the text. Listen, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So, he was rich. Let's follow this a moment. Perhaps you haven't thought of Jesus as being rich. Yes, you are. More so than any person who ever walked the face of this earth. Richer than any head of government. Richer than the owner of the world's largest oil field. Jesus was rich. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So I see that Jesus was rich before the world began. Would you not agree that one who dwells with God was rich? John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now you and I can only dream of the beauties of heaven. But he, Jesus, knew these glories. He knew the beauty of heaven firsthand because he existed there with the Father on equal basis. Moreover, he knew the songs of the angels and the praise of the redeemed. This is all a part of the wealth of Jesus Christ. You know, our singers and our choirs bless our hearts. But as good as they are, as sweet as the music is to our ears, they do not compare with the angelic singers, yet Jesus knew them. Can you realize that Jesus knew personally the angelic host? In a sense, he was even richer after he came. I say this because it is beyond our mind to comprehend Jesus in the eternities. That's the reason I get off of it so quickly. Because my mind just cannot comprehend Christ being in the eternities. This is the reason he became flesh and dwelt among us. We human beings who live today in 1978 are no different than those who lived right after the fall of Adam. We had to see our God. Brother Reed has presented some fantastic thoughts, beautiful thoughts for us in this first lecture. I'm looking forward to it. But we do have, as human beings, an innate desire to know someone greater than ourselves. God put it there. But yet it seems that just to know something invisible or something out in the eternity isn't good enough. I've got to know. I must see it. It's the reason for all the idols. By our hands. This is the reason that our gods are tangible. And in my opinion, God, knowing he made us this way, just used this as a part of his machinery, if you'll use that understand correctly, in giving Jesus here for us. Remember, John said that he had touched it. angle. Right? That's humanity. And so I can really relate to a human God, and so can you. Even though he did live 2,000 years ago, I can relate to him because as a human being, I have that whatever it is that God put in me, and perhaps Brother Larry will help us on this later in this week and get some of the science of this thing, but whatever this is, I can relate to it because it's a tangible. Would you accept that? Okay. He is a tangible God. Even though we find in John chapter 4, verse 24, that God is spirit, we find him becoming flesh and dwelling among us, making up his tabernacle, taking up his abode here in our lives. So in this sense, he was richer here on planet than even in the eternity, because I can't think as God. He's rich in the kind of home he has. What do you call it? The home life. I really believe that the Master was reared in what we would call today just a good old-fashioned Christian home. I think the real morals of life were taught. The things that really counted were here. And as an infant up, he was taught. You think he needed to be taught? Oh, yes, in order for him to roam the spectrum of man, of life, he must have been taught by Joseph, his stepfather, okay, if I use that, then his mom, his mother. He must have been taught. And by those about him, he should have been taught as an infant, as an adolescent, as a young man. He came right up the ladder. What a wonderful life. He was rich in the character he built. Being human, Jesus Christ was called upon to be human. He was. And as Peter so declares, yet without sin. This is what really counts after all. It's not what you have, but what you are. No one has ever lived as perfectly as did Jesus Christ. For we Americans to grasp. It's almost as the one with much that I described earlier was overdoing it. I mean, here he just gave himself. Do you know that when the scripture that teaches us that he gave himself to live in means that he emptied out? Huh? He gave everything. Well, now that's a little more than we would expect, right? How many would give a little to help someone who's in need? Well, if you will. But how many would give that one that needed something everything we have? How many of us would be willing, even materially, to give someone everything we have? How many of us who are rich would be willing to become poor in order to help just one? Well, this is exactly what Jesus said. He wasn't poor. He became poor. He did not have to do this thing. God the Father didn't force it upon him. He did it because of his love for the souls of men. How did he? Well, I think he did when he left heaven and all of his life. I think we can say when he took on the body, he was real. He did. gave to our enemies the law. God says, I demand perfection. I demand holiness. I demand sinlessness. Without it, no man will see God. Jesus said, I'll. There isn't a one from Adam up here to me that can do it, Father, but I will pay it. For he paid. And he paid. And he paid. And finally, one evening, as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just across the brook Kidron from the walled city of Jerusalem, a place that he had frequented often with his disciples. Not a pastor. It is